I have to say that this passage is a blessing to me every time that I go through it. It's quite a blessing, Psalm 107. And I have to say, I was talking with Rosemary again way back when we were still in Bible college together. We were at our first couple of years of marriage, maybe our first year of marriage, I think it was. And we were out witnessing in Waukesha, Wisconsin, having to travel maybe 5 or 6 miles to go visit people because it was a rural area. And I was reading this passage, and I was saying, oh, this passage could be a sermon series. And it became one. It became a sermon series, and I preached something similar to it about 15 years ago. I preached it. Only Anne would be here to recognize that. But yeah. You know what? And Betty. Anne and Betty. But it's changed because I've changed. And I come to the Word as a different person now. Well, I'm going to reread the first couple of verses of Psalm 107 just to get you back in the sense of what's going on in this passage. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands, from the east, the west, the north, and the south. God redeems people, and He redeems us in different situations, different circumstances, different difficulties, different hardships. And four of these different kinds of situations, Psalm 107 talks about. In the midst of these situations, if we cry out to God, He will answer us. And when He answers us, it's time for sharing the gratitude that's in our hearts and the praise with thanksgiving and praise on our lips. So we've looked at one of these situations already, and we called that sermon The God of the Desert, about how God can lead us from homeless deserts into heavenly destinies. And now we turn to the God of the prison. The God of the prison, where we find that only God can free us from the chains of guilt that we have forged for ourselves. This drama begins. This is a drama of the prisoner, and the scene opens with a tragic picture. It's a picture of being immobilized in obscurity. That's what the picture is. Immobilized and obscure. Immobility and obscurity. They set, or some set, in darkness and in the deepest gloom. This word set. They set. They could no longer run any farther away from God, and so they set. And they set in darkness. They could no longer run any further from light. And so they set in darkness. And this word set means to dwell in the Hebrew. It means to remain. It means to stay. It means to dwell. They dwelt in deepest gloom. Literally, that deepest gloom means death shadow. That's where they were sitting. They sat in the death shadow, or some translations say the shadow of death. They were in bondage. They were imprisoned. They were living in imprisoned in a living tomb. They were still alive, but it was the place of death. It was the place of darkness. It was the place of death shadow. And what guilt is? If you really want to know what guilt is, it's a shadow of coming judgment. Guilt is not the judgment in itself. It's not the whole judgment. It's the guilt is the shadow of a coming judgment. And that shadow is like the shadow of the second death. In the book of Revelation, what is the judgment? It's the second death. And so this death shadow, this guilt is connected with this death shadow. And it's meant for a purpose. It's only a shadow, but it tells of something coming if things do not change. Guilt is the shadow of coming judgment, and they were caught in it. This person that's sitting is bound. If we look at the whole passage that Terry read, they're bound in chains. They're bound in bars of iron. They're caught in the consequences of sin. What does it say here? Prisoners suffering in iron chains. That's what the word literally says in verse 10. Prisoners suffering in iron chains. In the King James Version, it says bound in affliction. And if they were bound in affliction, and we think about affliction, then there was an oppressor producing the affliction. And there we see the place of Satan keeping us bound in affliction so that we can't get out. Now, they were held in chains of iron, or iron chains. Sinful habits, when we start sinful habits, they start out in the beginning harmless. They look harmless. They seem harmless. But then they take control, and it's irresistible control. We just can't seem to break out of those habits. And that is sort of like what this guilt is. It's like it's a place that you can go in a circle, and you can't get out of it. It's what happens to the person who has done this. Now, this is a tragic reality. We say this is a tragedy. I said this was like a drama. It's a drama of a tragedy, but there's not just the tragedy. It's a tragic reality, but it has a tragic reason for the reality, and that is in verse 11. For why were they there? Why did they sit in this darkness and in these chains? For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. They had despised God's counsel, and they had resisted, and they had rebelled against His word. Rebelling against the words of God, this rebellion against the word of God, it doesn't matter if it's just the word in the Bible or it's echoed in the conscience too. God's word is echoed in our conscience many times. Wherever it comes from that we resist God's word, what it does, it imprisons a person with an iron grip. It imprisons a person with an iron grip, and that grip is guilt. Can't get out of it. Can't get free of it. So when people reject the counsel of God, they despise God's counsel, His advice. Like they're rejecting the best advice in the universe. There is no better advice. There is no better counsel than God's counsel. And if they reject that, then they open themselves up to follow the folly of changing fashions, changing ideas, the trends of whatever's popular, or perhaps even demonic deceptions. They're open to that folly. Now, there's a tragedy. There's a tragedy in this, and there's a tragic remedy for it. We say, how could there be a remedy that's a tragedy? Well, it's only tragic because it could have been prevented. It was preventable. But now this tragic thing becomes the only hope of getting set free, and that is the prison. So, it says in verse 12, so He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled. There was no one to help. Listen to this. God did this. God subjected them to this. Now, when it comes to our spiritual health, God won't leave us alone. You think about that. Isn't that good? He will not leave us alone. If we're running from Him, we can run from Him, but we can't avoid Him. We cannot avoid God, even if we run from Him. He subjected them with bitter labor. Bitter labor is work without meaning and without reward. It reminds me, being an OB nurse, it reminds me of the poor mother who tragically goes through labor for a stillborn child and knows that it's stillborn. It is so fruitless and so frustrating. But for the proud mind, for the mind that is haughty and has resisted God, what this bitter labor does many times, that's fruitless, that's meaningless, it doesn't seem, why am I laboring? Why am I going through all this suffering? Why am I going through all this pain? Many times, it humbles the heart. It is an avenue of humbling of the heart. A proud and haughty heart that has been in control and now realizes only God really is in control. It says they stumbled in this passage, and with no one to help. This pictures the unstable gait of the inebriate who is stumbling through life on a rocky road And when they fall, it hurts. Sin is often like alcohol. It trades reality for a fantasy. It takes away our good sense, our common sense sometimes. It dulls the senses. It dulls our inhibitions many times. And a drunk will actually wear out friends or people who try to help pick him up from his stuporous fall. He sometimes wears those people out because why? They have to keep doing it again and again and again and again. It doesn't end. There needs to be something else happening. God allows this. This is a picture, this drama, this tragedy. It seems like it's so awful for it to happen, but God allows it. He allows this prison house of guilt, not as punishment. We think it's a punishment, but really, it's a necessary step in setting us free from the chains of bondage that we forged for ourselves through sin. We can only get out of guilt through Him. And what God is really after is the deliverance of the prisoner. He's not after imprisoning people. He's after delivering them. Then they cried out to the Lord in verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. Then means as a result of this prison house of guilt. Then they cry out. They weren't crying out to God before. He had to bring them to a place where they would cry out. That's why guilt is something you cannot deal with. You have to cry out to God for it. God patiently waits for our then. He produces the circumstances and coordinates the circumstances so that we can have a then in our lives. And then we cry out. After all of that, yes, because I didn't do it before, but now I do. Now I cry out. The then is very important. God was waiting for the effects of guilty bondage to awaken us to turn to Him, to giving us a wake-up call. And this is the turning point. This is the turning point which begins the strategy of God's deliverance. It begins the sequence of how His divine steps that He takes for deliverance. Then they cried to the Lord. They were not crying to false hopes and futile helps. You know, there are self-improvement programs. We have plans of self-improvement. They can help. But they can only help if they are Spirit-led, if God is guiding them. People can help. People can help, but only if God really sends them to us. Sometimes we don't need the people of God. Job sure didn't need his three friends. That they came, but they weren't God's help. Programs might help. You might get yourself into a program that might help you with your guilt, but only those programs work that God empowers. So really, all in the end, it's God. Prescriptions might help. I might take this medication. It might help me with my feelings of guilt. Well, they might, if God blesses the ingredients, but many times they only dull you so they will not cry out. We need to cry out to God for help, and He will come to our aid. When God does deliver us from, when He does deliver the prisoner from guilt, and when does He do this? We say, when are you going to help me, God? When we cry out to Him, His answer is immediate. God answers. Now, we may be late in calling to Him, but He always answers early. He answers our need early on, and that's what the passage says. It says that after they cried out to Him, He saved them. He saved them at once. But His resolution of their circumstances, or our circumstances, they might be a process. It might take some time for that. But the peace in our hearts comes immediately to relieve us of the distress. That's what the word is here, distress. He relieved them from their distress and took them out of that situation, that distressful situation. And I want you to see how personal it is. This is not, He sent them help. He sent them help. No. In verse 14, He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. He did it personally. He came. He brought them out. He accompanies the person who is willing to be led. He will accompany you. He brought them out. And it says, out of darkness, back into the light. Back into the light that they had formerly spurned. They had not been looking at God's light. Out of deepest darkness. You know, out of deepest gloom, this thing of gloom is really a lot of pity. Sometimes it's self-pity. No more pity parties with God. No more saying, having a pity party. Why? It's because we must forsake our guilty identity and receive our true identity in Christ. It was always meant to be that way. It was always meant for us to be in Christ. It was always meant for us to be in connection with God, never to have guilt. That was not part of God's plan. But He had to use it so that we would actually want to turn away from guilt and sin and say, I want to be with You, Lord. I want to be my true self in You. And that's what it is. It's true identity in Christ. God personally broke away these chains. He broke away their chains. Our sin forged the chains, but we could not break them. We could not break the chains of guilt that were on our hearts. We could not. Only God can break them. Now, why? Why do we have the severe lesson of the prison? Remember, God is God of the prison. God is God of the prison, no matter what kind of prison we're in. It could be guilt. It could be a physical prison. It could be our physical bodies are in sort of like a prison, in a sense. And we say, Lord, when are You going to set me free or heal me and get me back on my feet? I don't know. You've probably been in those situations. I've actually cried out like that. Lord, are You going to take me? Because I feel like I'm going to go. It feels that bad. Some of us have been there. But if He brings the prison, He brings also His gracious hand. It may be a chastening hand, but it's a gracious hand, and it can be the safest place for sinners to be. There was a man. His name was August. Let's see if I can pronounce this. Auguste is French. Auguste Cipari. And on May the 8th, 1902, there was a volcanic eruption of Mount Pelée, which wiped out the whole village of Saint-Pierre, Martinique. Everybody was killed. 30,000 plus people were killed in one day by that volcano, the whole village except one man. And guess where he was? The night before, for his violence and drunkenness, he had been thrown into solitary confinement in a dungeon that was beneath the earth, that the window did not face the volcano. He survived. It's in Wikipedia if you want to look it up on the internet. It's not just a story. It really is true. They even have a place where you can go back and look at the dungeon. They've got it as a museum piece. You know, this dungeon is a place of a landmark. Only one man survived. And what was he? He was a prisoner. You know, God, sometimes we are wayward. We have a waywardness about us, and it lands us in solitary confinement of guilt. And you know, it's then that we can cry out to the only one who can really free us, the only one who can break our chains. And when He does deliver it, it's time for what? It's time for the declaration of the ex-prisoner. And what is that declaration? In verse 15 and 16, I read it at the beginning. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. For He breaks down the gates of bronze and He cuts through the bars of iron. When we give thanks, it's like the French use the word rendre grâce, to return grace. And it's rendre grâce in French, return grace to God. We're giving back the glory to God for what He has done by His grace. And it means that we are recognizing His unfailing love, both His unfailing love is the source of both the prison house of guilt as well as His grace, which takes us out of the prison house of guilt. We see both when we praise this unfailing love of God. Now the ex-prisoner gratefully declares wonderful deeds for men. These deeds are awesome orchestrations of circumstances. Like he orchestrated the circumstance of that guy named Auguste see Paris. He orchestrated the circumstances so that the night before, he was thrown in solitary confinement. He could have been in the regular jail. Everybody in the jail were killed. The one in solitary confinement survived. Amazing. God wants to set us free. And how? And for us to tell others how he did it. To testify how he breaks down gates of bronze. We can tell people that. How he breaks down, how we got out of our sinful way of thinking or our sinful habits. And when we started, sin made those gates look golden. And when we stepped through them, they looked golden. But what were they? They were really bars of bondage. They were bars of brass of to sin and guilt. And only God could take us free from those. The gates were barred from the outside. You say, well, modern psychology says they're on the inside. We can open the door and get out of our guilt. Modern psychology hasn't done its trick. It hasn't helped people out of their guilt. It paints a picture, it lasts for a couple of months, and then all of a sudden they're back into it again. Why? Only God. It's from the outside. They're barred from the outside. God only can open the gate and let people free. It's God alone who brings us out of darkness into his enlightenment. It's God who breaks the chains of personal sin by Jesus Christ. And it's God who leads us out of the gates of Satan's dominion into the kingdom of God's dear Son, his Son. Believers can stand up and testify personally that God has cut through bars of iron. Circumstances and situations that they looked impossible. But God got us through them. God got us through them. Felix was a priest of Noah in the 3rd century. And because he was thrown into prison in iron shackles and in a dark dungeon, he didn't think, that this was it, man, I tell you. But an angel entered into the prison cell and said, you must go on a mission of mercy. A mission of mercy? Here I am in prison. Immediately his chains fell off. And the doors opened up themselves. And the angel, he followed the angel out and he began his work. And that was his testimony. That happened to Peter in the Bible. And whoever wrote this hymn that we sang, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Isn't that a beautiful description of the same thing? There is no prison that God cannot break the bars of and break the chains from. God can set us free. But when he does free us, like the priest Felix, we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve in the kingdom of God. And we are saved to have upon our lips and in our heart the gratitude and the thanksgiving that is due his name. I'll close again with this. Because God has saved us to give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. I'll close with this last verse, and that's what Terry read. The verse 43, it's the one I closed with last time. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Let's consider it, okay, this whole week. Lord Jesus, as we have considered again how you set people free, how you get them out of the desert, how you get them out of the prison, Lord, I pray that you will help us this week to help others by giving thanks publicly for what you have done for us. Lord, this is a public declaration. This is a public church. This is a little lighthouse here at Eschaton so people can see there's a place to come praise the Lord. There's a place to come worship the Lord. But let us not keep our worship here. Let us worship you all week long by giving thanks to you every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.